Amen and amen. Well, I want to ask you as we get ready to begin, if you would please pray with me. And as I asked you earlier, to ask the Lord to prepare all of our hearts to hear from him in a way that I pray will never, ever leave us. Lord Jesus, I come to you now and I thank you so much that I can and that we can. And I ask you, Lord, to take this special day and use it in a special way. Let your children hear your voice. Let those that are your sheep follow you.
Amen.
And show us the difference.
Amen.
I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Well, for many of you, you know that we as a church family have just completed an annual missions trip to the Northeast Kingdom of Vermont. And I want to ask you, how does it feel to come home from war? How does it feel to receive your family home from war? You say, whoa, is this where we're going to start? Yeah. You see, the team that went, both locally in Vermont and regionally from here in Maryland, and we have brothers and sisters and a family that we grew acquainted with from North Carolina that joined us as well. When we began preparation for what we now know as the past mission trip, the first thing I did in asking the team to prepare was to alert them and call them to get ready for war. To get ready for war. And I just want to reemphasize to you that not only in the passage that we'll look at today from God's Word, and not only in retrospect from a week behind us, but for the days ahead, get ready for war. We have college students that are heading back to college this week. They're heading into war. Those of you that are going to be going to your work environments, you're heading into war. Those of you that are home and taking care of your family, you live in a war. Get ready for war. I want to begin by just drawing back to your attention an account that no doubt most of us are familiar with, and that's the old Trojan horse. You remember that story? There's an account where the strategy is the Greeks build this wooden horse, what we know as the Trojan horse, and in the Battle of Troy, they usher in this horse, and it's large enough to be filled with an army. And they bring the Trojan horse to their enemy and leave it there, and the idea is that they'll think it's for the gods. They'll think it's from the gods and for the gods. And they'll take that Trojan horse in. And in an unsuspecting way, once the guard is down, the enemy will come out of that Trojan horse and destroy all that is around it. Well, that's a very real strategy, and while it comes from iniquity and literature, even today it is such an apropos truth that in the software world, we know in contemporary language of Trojan horse viruses that are designed to get in unsuspectingly and then wreak havoc and destroy that which you value in your computer. Well, I want you to imagine in that account, it's seldom, I've never heard it told this way, but could you imagine if in that account, instead of the Trojan horse being successful, what happens if the opposing army says, not here, not now, that horse is a lie? I come to you after a week of having identified a Trojan horse and calling it out. And to the glory of God, handling even a Trojan horse in a way that brings glory to God. You see, no doubt if you are in that context, especially if you were a warrior, you would say, burn the horse. Burn it and everyone in there. And there would be rationale to justify such a thing. But it too would be wrong. The God-honoring ways that you identify because you are as shrewd as a serpent and as innocent as a dove, Matthew 10:16. You identify what it is, and then you handle it in the way that Jesus the Christ told us to. You would push the horse outside the safety of the walls. You would reinforce the walls, keep an eye on the horse, and encourage those soldiers within to confess and to repent and to come into the walls of the family as an adopted child, no longer an enemy. But you would walk that wall, and you would not let your guard down, and you would not water down the terms of engagement or restoration. You see, that's not only what we as a church family experienced in the Northeast Kingdom of Vermont this week. It's the story of the Word of God in the book that we know of as 2 John. I want to show you the series graphic again, and I want you to just take a look at this. The life and the love demonstrated in the green leaf contrasted against the silky, smooth, shiny death of a stone, which is symbolic of the liars. They look good, might even attract you in, but the life is in the green and death is in the black. It's a symbolic picture of the contrast between lovers and liars, truth and lies, the born again and the spiritually dead, the sheep and the goats, perhaps the sheep and the wolves, the wheat and the weeds, the light and the dark. You see, the book of 2 John, last week we began this series and I told you we would spend 5 weeks in it. And I laid out for you where I expected us to go. God has changed that. We're going to finish the book of 2 John today. Because we as a church family just lived the book of 2 John. And the Lord reinforced to me that to be a biblical pastor and a biblical proclaimer of the word, your goal in doing so is to feed the sheep. And the context of a biblical sermon is you take the truth of God's word and you bring it through the authentic, transparent personality of the preacher in the real context of the oikos and the ekklesia and koinonia. And then you apply it as best you can in full context that God's people are not only edified, but that they are equipped to go and be the ambassadors of God, while carrying the aroma of God all the way through. And what the Lord said to me is, Jeff, walk through this book and show this book in the context of your church family and to whomever else may watch at another time to be edified by what I have said and what I want with and for my people. And so that's what we're going to do today. And I want you to imagine this. 2 John was written by John himself, the apostle that Jesus loved, the author of the Gospel of John, the three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then the book of Revelation. God has spoken through this brother in the most powerful of ways. And my prayer is that today we will have an experience very similar to what he shared in the immediacy of his day. You see, he would have sat down and he would have spoken to his people that he was responsible to lead and feed. And it wouldn't have been with a multimedia campaign. No doubt he had no logo or graphic. He would have sat in a context much like ours. And he would have said, this is what God wants you to know. And he would have said, this is how it applies and this is how it fits. And he would have done so in a way that would have made some people really uncomfortable. But he would have edified and fed everyone that was hungry, everyone that came to hear. And so I share that objective today. I want to give you a little bit of context to bring you back to where we were last week as we began. But then I want to walk through this 13-verse letter. Theologians say it's more of a postcard epistle than a letter. And as I shared with you last week, it's all built on the foundation of truth, 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 5 times in the first 4 verses. Truth, 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 in its relationship to love and how they can't be divided. My original intention was today to go verses 4 through 6, and you would have heard commandment, 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 commandment 5 times. And you would have seen how truth and love come together. And whereas somebody might champion truth alone, it could get, as Warren Wiersbe informed me yesterday in the car ride, if all you do is focus on truth, it can become too generic. It's the commandments that zero down and apply the truth so that there's no wiggle room. And you'll see before we're done today, the Lord wants you and me to understand that it's important that we eliminate the wiggle room. Full truth, full love, no wiggle room, no shadows. And that it's in line with the commandments of God, not the suggestions of God, not the recommendations of God, but the commandments of God. And as I shared with you in this beginning, lovers and liars, it was because verses 1 through 6 focused on the lovers and the truth and the positive. But at verse 7, it pivoted and it then began to focus on the liars and the danger. And that the letter ultimately is a warning. It's a warning that builds on the message of 1 John. You see, 1 John was a defining and a defending of the church. 2 John is an application. And 3 John is an application that builds on the foundation of 1 John. 2 John is a warning that says, beware the wolves and do not let those into your church or your home, into your heart, those who will ultimately be proven to be liars who are working against Jesus the Christ and the church that he died for. In 3 John, which we'll see in a little while, the warning there is not to close your door too tightly or too prematurely that you become smug and arrogant in thinking that you're the only children of God. So you see, understanding the context of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John really helps, which, by the way, is built on the foundation of John's gospel. But with that in mind, I want to walk through this time together and just keep this in the center of your heart. God has given us the letter of 2 John, so that we may gird, guide, and guard the church with truth and love, no matter what. That we undergird it, we're guided by it, and praise God, as you will see, we are guarded by it as well. This was important to Jesus, it was important to John, it's important to me that you hear. And I pray it will become important to you that you apply these truths. So with that said, let me just revisit the first 3 verses where we were last week, and to stress the emphasis that we be, as a people, we be in truth and love. God's word says, the elder to the elect lady and her children. And here again, I just want to draw the parallel to you. And this is what God said to me. Bridge family, I am one of your 5 elders. And Bridge family, when you are saved, you are the elect. And I come to you the way John came to this lady. And I share with you in the exact same context. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, love. Because of the truth that abides in us and that will be with us forever. It's because of the truth that we love. And it's because of the love that you know it's true. I said to you last week, love and truth, they complete one another. That love is the treasure of truth. This is what's being stressed. Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. You see, you can't pull truth and love apart any easier than you would pull God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit apart. And that's the point. You have a unified collection. Truth and love are one together. I use the analogy of drawing a heart and said to you, each one is the other half. One heart defined as truth and love. And this is what John is saying. And he wants us to know that truth and love will define the church. It will develop the church, and it will deploy the church. Again, this is at the core of who we are in Christ. Now, Jesus put it best when you want to try to understand how this all comes together. He said, listen, in regards to my truth, if you love me, you will obey me. It's John 14, 15. It was the devotion that our children shared at the end of this trip, not lost on me at all. It was the exclamation mark of devotions. So please see what the Lord is doing as he establishes the foundation of what is going to be this incredible warning. He wants you and me to know that it's his truth and his love that define his people. Somebody's out of the truth, somebody's out of love. They're either his people in a stumble, and you lovingly encourage to come back and seek restoration. Or if they're not categorically in his truth, nor true ambassadors of his love, then they are categorically outside the family of God. You're going to see here in a little bit, I'm going to share some of the references from 1 John to help you see the seriousness with which this is coming from God's word. But it was in 1 John where God said through John that those that pretend to be his are children of the devil. Those that would seek to do harm in the name of holiness are children of the devil, liars, and so forth. So I just want you to get the context. Again, we're coming home from war, and I'm going to give you a report from the battlefield. It's called 2 John. But I'm going to give you some faces and some experience that will personalize it, and I pray equip you so that all of us will be better prepared for the next battle. Stephen leaves tomorrow for college. Mason leaves on Friday for college. Most of you are going into a work environment tomorrow. Those in St. Johnsbury and in Vermont, we're all in the same boat. Praise God for the captain. Our King Jesus is at the helm. Remember what we learned last week in terms of truth before we leave the first three verses. I showed you from Scripture that the Bible itself is the word of truth. God is called the God of truth. He abounds in truth. He always speaks the truth. Christ is the truth. Christ is full of truth. Christ revealed the truth. Christ spoke the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Salvation comes from faith in the truth. Believers are sanctified by the truth. Believers, true believers, love the truth. Believers are set free by the truth. Believers worship in the truth. Believers speak the truth. Believers manifest the truth. Believers obey the truth. Believers are guided by the truth. And ultimately, believers walk in the truth. Your notes will have all of those biblical references. It's undeniable, right? Minimize the truth, and you are minimizing the very core of Christ's likeness, and the gospel itself is dependent upon its expression of the truth. Paul said in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, if anybody comes and alters this truth, if you think it's me, or if I lose my mind and I do come back, any and all that would change this truth of the gospel are to be damned. Biblical language, not mine. By contrast, again, biblical language, John 8, 44, same author. Satan is the father of lies. Satan is the father of the liars, the categorical liars, those that are outside the truth and on purpose try to deceive. Satan is their daddy. You say, that's a little tough to take. Again, 1 John, they're children of the devil. That means the devil is their daddy. If you and I don't see this eye to eye, we'll cower when we come into the face of such danger. Part of this letter is designed to equip you so that you'll not only see it, but that you'll be able to respond and defend the bride of Christ, defend your family and your household, defend your children. By contrast, it's in 1 Corinthians 2:14 and then again in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that you see that it is the enemy of your soul who is trying to confuse and to blind. And so those that are doing that are in line with their daddy, the devil. It's universally true of unbelievers, and especially those that seek to destroy and to divide. 1 Timothy 6:5 says that they are men of depraved mind. They are deprived of the truth. See the truth. 2 Timothy 3:8, such folks oppose the truth. You find one who is opposing the truth of God, and you have one that needs to be warned of and dealt with. I love 1 Timothy 3:15. I shared this with you last week. I don't know how many of you either were familiar with the verse or perhaps took it to heart after last week. But it is in 1 Timothy 3:15 where we are told that we are to be the pillar and the support of truth. That's the church. We are to be biblically defined in part as the pillar and that which would support and stabilize the truth. You will see that the reason why pillars and support are needed is because it is constantly under attack, trying to be knocked down and dragged through the mud where it can be changed and altered, perverted and abused. When you understand that the truth and love component of the church is also here to help to develop us, I pray you see then that the gift of grace and mercy and peace, they come in this order. They're born out of the truth and the love of God. His grace is what brings all of this to us. His grace, what we don't deserve, helps us to see that he withheld that which we did deserve. And the combination of the two give us his peace. Again, this is the fruit of truth and love. Truth is the wellspring of love in the same way that love is the treasure of truth. You see, it's the common belief in the gospel that unifies us. It's this truth and love together that defines and unifies the church. You take this out and you're no longer the church. I've said to you before, you're just the Elks Club. You're the Moose Lodge. You're the Lions Club that tends to focus on some religious conversation. It's the truth and the love of the gospel received miraculously by the grace of God and then shared by the grace of God. That's what unifies us. That's what connects us. One of the theologians said it this way: we have no real communion with those who reject the truth of the gospel, since we share no common spiritual life with them. Such people are outside the fellowship of believers, because it is only those who have, quoting now 1 Peter 1:22, only those who have in obedience to the truth purified their souls, who can have a sincere love of the brothers. Without this truth and love, there is no family, whether somebody claims to be in it or not. I remind you that it's truth and love that deploys us like Jesus. Again, John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Same author, John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, I now send you. See, truth and love deploys us. This is what we have been experiencing. When you get to verses 4 through 6 of this 13-verse letter, you see that we've been called to walk in truth and love. Truth and love that is in line with the commandments of God. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Okay, Jesus, well, what are the most important commandments? Another one of our devotionals this week, Mark 12:28 through 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then the second is like it. You didn't ask me for it, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Love your neighbor as yourself, says Jesus. You see, the commandment to walk the talk requires the truth and the love. Without it, you're dealing with liars. With it, you're dealing with the lovers of God. It's eternally important that you understand the difference. So here's what God's word says in verses 4 through 6. I rejoiced greatly. Note this. The elder is thrilled to see the elect being the church. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing a new commandment, but the one, the commandment we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it, walk in the commandment, which is to love one another. So you and I see that to be the church, this essence of the lovers, we're the ones who faithfully obey and we walk in truth and love, loving one another. This is how they will know that you are mine, by your love for one another. As Jesus prays to God the Father in the most intimate place in the Bible, in John 17, when we're brought into the throne room of God and we hear the Son of God talking to and praying to Father God on our behalf, he prays for this love for one another. You've got to understand, when they don't love, they're liars. Please hear me. If they don't love, they're liars. And you have to know the difference. Say, Pastor Jeff, why so passionate? Let me now read for you verse 7. As the whole letter turns now with the foundation of love and truth established, the purpose of the letter, to glorify God by reinforcing the redeemed and getting them readied for battle, God's word says, For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and an antichrist. Deceiver twice in one verse, backed up by an antichrist. Deceiver, antichrist. Who? The ones that don't love. The ones who pervert the truth. The ones who are intentionally trying to undermine that which God is doing. A word about antichrists. I now quote John MacArthur. Antichrists who infiltrate the church and mingle among the true believers are attempting to hurt and to destroy by spreading lies and deceptions. They are clearly identifiable by three primary characteristics. Number one, they depart from the faithful. They break koinonia. Number two, they deny Christ's fullness, his lordship, his need to be followed and obeyed. They are lying and minimizing the truth. Number three, they deceive God's family. They confuse and abuse the people of God. Such is the clear markings of the antichrists. I want to share with you, I went through all of my notes in the last 24 hours from the series of 1 John. And I want to pull for you some of the quotes that came out of that context and hear the seriousness with which God is preparing us for this battle. John Stott says, "There is nothing tentative or apologetic about 1 John. The Apostle John does not hesitate to call certain classes of people liars, deceivers, or antichrists. He supplies tests by which everybody can be sorted into one or other of two categories. According to their relation to his test, they are either going to be those who have God or they don't have God. They either know God or they do not know God. They either are born of God or have been born of the devil. They walk in the darkness or they walk in light." This is dogmatic and it is authoritative. The writer here is seen particularly in his statements and his commands to be assertive. John MacArthur, like any God-honoring pastor, the Apostle John could not stand idly by when his people were being assaulted by the satanic lies of false teachers. Responding to the serious crisis threatening the churches under his care, the apostles sent them this letter to help check the deadly plague. D.E. Hebert, the forceful simplicity of its sentences, now speaking of John's letter, the note of finality behind his utterances, the marvelous blending of gentle love and deep-cutting sternness of its contents, and the majestic nature of its ungarnished thoughts have made 1 John a favorite with Christians everywhere. The plainness of language makes it intelligible to the simplest of saints, while the profundity of its truths challenged the most accomplished scholar. Its grand theological revelations and its unwavering ethical demands have left their enduring impact upon the thought and life of the Christian church. 1 John is indeed a singular, irreplaceable gem amongst the books of the New Testament. The New American Standard Commentary. 1 John shows that humanity can be divided ultimately into only two groups, the children of God and the children of the devil. That's 1 John 3:10. No other classification is possible, period. To back that up, this is 1 John 3:10. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Thus says the Lord. We move to verse 8, and now we're warned in a context that brings an encouragement along with a warning. Verse 8, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. It's important to point out what John is saying here is the Lord has advanced. In the war, much has been won and ground has been taken. And this was the essence of this past week. Bridge family, I want you to know that 52 towns and villages in the Northeast Kingdom of Vermont now have a portal doorway ready to be opened. Persons of peace were touched. People were loved on. The gospel was advanced. Ground was taken for our King. We don't want to lose that which God has done. And this is the essence. Not that anyone could lose their salvation, but don't lose the ground that was made. This is the essence of hindrances, of distractions, of being derailed. We saw an attempt to do just that. No doubt you are living in the challenges of that every day. We all are. This is to say, do not lose your mission. Do not lose your vision. Stay with truth and love and do not give up. This is the essence. Now watch what happens when we close out the chapter in verses 9 through 13. 9 through 11 in particular. Had this been a full sermon, I would have entitled it, The Warring with the Wicked for Truth and Love. There's a battle. There's a fight with the wicked. This is the essence. John is saying, be very careful how you handle this truth and love and how you interpret it and how you respond. Verse 9, the very beginning of it. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. If anyone ignores what has been emphasized here in the beginning of 2 John, truth and love, truth and love, truth and love, truth and love, command, 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 walk the talk, be the real deal. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in this teaching of Christ does not have God. It's cut and dry. No wiggle room. We're not talking about a stumble. We're talking about a category of people who deny the lordship and the surrendering and the priorities of God. We've just finished recently the book of Acts. At the close of the book of Acts, we see that Paul is left proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we said at the end of that series, that's our mission too. That's who we're to be. Here in 2 John, what we're told is if there's anyone who refuses or rejects the truth about the kingdom of God and the lordship and the person and the Messiah that is Jesus, the Christ, that they are to be seen and dealt with appropriately, like the Trojan horse, because they do not have God. In my notes, if you refer to it later, what you'll find at this point is what I have in my notes. It says, Vermont Battlefield. I won't share any names with you. It's not important. What I will share with you is the spirit and the heart and the purpose of the book of 2 John. There was a person for the last 6 months that I have poured my life into. We as a church have invested heavily in the development and in the support of an individual and his family because they said they were called of God. Heavily invested, heart invested, materially invested, ministerially invested, under the guises of help me, in the past week, that person was revealed for having tried to do some amazing damage to our church family. He did so by lying and perverting truth, taking words out of context and trying to make them say something that never had even a remotely close connection to the truth. He did so because they didn't think that the lights would come on. And praise God, as a church family, we live with the lights on. I tell you all the time, Jesus loves the lights on. The assertions that were made were devastating. They included personal attacks, totally misrepresenting people in their character and in their words. At one point, took an innocent person, who, by the way, cherishes their walk with the Lord, so much so that totally inspired me, and said, well, right there, that's the liar. They're the liar. They're doing bad things. They're the ones that did it. Thinking that there would never be a conversation that would say, excuse me, did you say that? Why would you do or say that? Because most people aren't comfortable with all the lights on. And when the conversation came to light, all of a sudden, the individual that was doing the lying was scurrying. Well, I'm not sure. Well, I thought you said, well, when you came to me, No, I didn't come to you. You came to me. Oh, well, you know, I guess I got that confused. Person who is not a part of our church came to me and said, your church family is not all that. You're talking about how unified and loving you are and this people is. And you said that you not only trusted them, but they would trust you with their lives. This is ecclesia and koinonia. Came to me in the middle of the week and said, They're not unified. They're not trustworthy. They don't trust you. I don't think I would want to be a part of this church. There's a major problem here. Two of your people have come and said that in the midst of this week, you've led them through a time of hysteria and paranoia. You can't be trusted. I said, that's not true. That's not the language of our people. Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. I said, the Bridge people? Because we had another church with us, and they seemed to be like us, and I thought, if anybody were going to say that, it wouldn't come from our place. I said, and why wouldn't they come to me? They don't know you. You're a relative stranger. Well, I'm just saying, that's what they did. That's what they said. And it's torn me up, but I don't think your church is all that, and I don't think I'd want my family to come and join such a thing. You got a real problem. And I said, no, I don't believe that. They would come to me. We would talk if they had that concern. No, the same two people that said, and I quote, they came to me unsolicited, and they said that you led them through a time of hysteria and paranoia, wasted the day on that particular day. They also said that they were afraid of you, and they would never come to you because they're afraid of you. They said you'd call them a wolf if they came to you. And by the way, can I ask you, why in the world did we go and run and hide in the afternoon and have to do the baptisms? You see, there were three unexpected baptisms that happened in Vermont this week as well. Matthew, can you make that sound go away? Or do I need another microphone? So I said to the person, that's not making sense. It doesn't add up. But tomorrow, you'll see how a church handles this. It happened at night. It was about 10:30 at night that this was said to me. And I said, well, part of my trying to mentor and help you, tomorrow you'll see how churches deal with difficult things to the glory of God. And we'll seek restoration and healing, and it'll be a beautiful thing to watch God at work. No, don't do that. I don't want to be a part of any. I said, no, you need to be. Number one, you've now made these claims, and number two, you need to see God heal. This is going to be beautiful. No, I don't want any part of that. No. He said, no, you need to be. He said, well, no, you see, there's another part. And he brought a real cutting at this part. He said, You need to also know that those same two people in your church came to me and said, you have a blind spot, and they don't want to go through this because you have a blind spot. And I said, first words out of my mouth, well, you need to understand this. I am more than capable of having a blind spot. We all are, right? By definition, you wouldn't know it. But that's not a big deal, and it doesn't change anything. So what's my blind spot? Oh, I can't tell you. You need to pray about your blind spot. I said, well, I am going to pray. We've got a big day tomorrow. This is going to be hard. Tell me what you see. And I said, you have to. I mean, you can't drop that bomb and walk away. And then he told me that one of my children was my blind spot. And that in essence, he was sharing earlier in the day. Do I need a switch? Thank you. Does this work? Excellent. Turn that one off. So then the message was that one of my children is my blind spot. And that earlier in the day, he had shared with everybody that there was hysteria and paranoia, and that he himself then started to question himself, which would lower the guard of others. But then he didn't share what he also had on a note, which was Pastor Jeff can't be trusted because he has a blind spot, because he's overly emotionally engaged with one of his children that would somehow then change the dynamics. I told the person at that point that the contribution of my child was like a grain of sand at a beach of evidence, that it was one tiny piece. The long story short, the following day, we had an extremely difficult morning. Those that were there will tell you. And I believe it was much like what John would be doing when he would sit with somebody and share this letter and say, be careful and make sure that you root out the truth and the love. There's a lesson in this, and it's important that we all get it. We continued until we got to the truth. The truth is that the person was a liar, made it all up. There was never any conversation from anyone about any of the content. It was all divisive ugliness from within that individual. Even to the point in the morning when it became clear, when the lights were on and everybody's looking around and saying, who? And it was clear there was no one. There were words that were taken and twisted and used as weapons out of context on purpose. But it was clear there were no two people. And then we said, well, we're all here. Why don't you tell us who they were? I can't. I want to respect them. I can't. Somebody thought that perhaps this person was protecting their spouse and came to me and said, you've got to give enough room for a person to protect their spouse. So we broke for lunch with the understanding that if you needed to share in private, again, the goal all morning was restoration. Just confess. Just repent and watch God heal. Watch the restoration process. Again, like the Trojan horse. We don't burn Trojan horses around here. You put it outside the wall and you pray for those that are inside, that they would come. Well, after lunch, the individual came to a place where they were not going to say anything. And I went to them. And I said, well... And they said, I'm not going to say. They said, I'll go and I'll encourage the person to come to you. I said, that's fine. They went to a person that was not a part of our church, that was a part of the visiting family from North Carolina. And they said to that person, and both the culprit and the victim have told me this. His approach was, I'm telling Pastor Jeff who did it. And the person said, well, that's great. And then the response was, well, it's actually somebody from your team. And the response was, you're kidding. Who was it? And the response then was, it was you. Said, no, it wasn't. It wasn't me. Again, the thought was that there would never be the light of day. This was somebody who in 36 hours was going back to another state. And had they gotten in the vehicle and had we not resolved this, it would never have been resolved. And that was the plan.
as God would have it, in the beauty of his providence, about 3 hours later, that person stepped out at the lake when we were going to a baptism, just as Charlie and I were walking together in. Said, "Can we talk?" He said, I feel horrible. I have a righteous anger. He said, "I don't want to see your church going through anything, and I'd even fall on a sword if I thought it would help, but I didn't do that. That man's lying. I don't know why or where it's coming from." He said, "I had to walk and get away and get alone with Jesus because it makes me want to throw fists because I can't believe somebody would say that about me. I want you to know, Pastor Jeff, that my love with Jesus, I came here to glorify him, and for somebody to say that and make you all think that of me." He said, "Don't you worry. I understand. It's become clear." We went and had baptisms and came away from the baptism. And while we were baptizing, this person told another person in our church, "It's over. There'll be no restoration." That's before any conversation. The person said, "You know what to do. Go confess and repent." "No, this isn't going to work." After the baptisms, one of your other elders and I went, and I said, "What's up?" He said, I don't know. He said, "You said that man over there did it. You're a liar. You threw his witness under the bus, and you were willing to do that. All of this is a lie, isn't it?" "Well, I don't know. I'm getting confused now. I'm getting confused. I'm not sure." I want you to know that sometimes the move of the enemy is aggressive offense. They'll just hit you like a battering ram and hit you head on. Other times they'll come like a silver-tongued devil and be slippery and smooth. This was the first time I saw the alligator tears approach. "I just don't know. I'm confused now." He said, "Listen, you're not a victim of yourself. You've been caught. Confess and repent that you could be restored. The invitation is still there." "No, I must have confused his face with somebody else's face." That was literally the response. You see, when the truth in love strips away any darkness or opportunity for lie, you will see the irrational. You will see the desperate attempt rather than just tell the truth and repent. This is what we have in the letter that is 2 John. I want you to hear how it closes. Because it's important to know on a day like today why a day like today took place. In verse 11, God's word says, "For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." You see, there's a direct application here for you and me. Verse 9b, "Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him." Do not receive him, friends. If anyone comes to you and they're denying the truth and the love, do not receive him. Do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. See, you have to understand what's at stake to understand the finality and the weight of this passage. If you don't think it's a big deal, if you don't understand that wolves kill sheep, then you'll think, "Hey, listen, we're supposed to be hospitable, right? God is love, right?" Yes and yes, in the full context of his word. The warning here is to not let your guard down, to not be deceived by those who are looking to do evil and bad. We had an experience as a church with somebody who came in under the good graces of a family that poured in and loved on, embraced and encouraged, who came in and sought to do great damage by making claims that were blatant lies, no connection whatsoever to any good goal, any positive attempt. The only thing that you can do in looking at this is see the wicked, evil attempt to divide and to destroy. As the person was exposed and said, I guess I just confused their face, What you need to know is the other individual has got the most unconfusing face and the most amazing voice. You could never, if you wanted to, confuse. You need to be ready for this stuff. We need to be ready for this stuff and to stay on the mission. Some of my own notes I had put back in 1 John that you got to understand that dark hates light the way that wrong hates right. There's a war. Religious doing always brings about the attacks on the religious being, the righteous being. And get comfortable with this. God's word, 1 John, somebody's lying. Somebody's lying. And in this process, there were 100 attempts to just cut it off before we got to the truth. But if and when you know somebody is lying and the bride of Christ is at stake, don't you let go. You be relentless for the glory of God to get to where his wife, his bride, is well taken care of. And know this, that people's lips, they speak for their head. Their lives speak for their heart. You want to know what's going on, don't pay attention to the lips. Look at the life. Verse 11, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Oftentimes there's an attempt to create an alliance, a connection. Hey, can we just talk? I just want to get together. In the context of what took place this week, the individual was told, you want to confess and seek repentance, you come to me, and we'll get one of our elders, and then we'll meet. There's no sidebar conversations. You don't try to get traction with anybody on the side. And our church family was told, in the event that you were to have any kind of an approach, what we ask is that you say to them, this is not for my ears. Get right with our church leadership, and then they'll inform us that you're back in restoration. Until that time, given your actions, we have to assume you to be doing damage and attempting to do so. To that end, this is part of the evidence. In what God is doing in our Bridge family in Vermont, there's a family that has been identified, and we've been praying with and praying for, from another state far away. And they came and they've spent time with us this week. What I learned yesterday as we landed on Kent Island is that the one who was seeking to do such damage created an unsolicited call to that family on Friday and say, don't go to Vermont with the Bridge. They're a bad church. They don't let people into their church unless they're fully devoted. You can't even attend the church unless you're a Christian. They're not evangelistic at all. Pastor Jeff called me a wolf in front of all these people during the meeting that the church had. And they tore you down, by the way, when you weren't there. They're vile people. Don't go. Fortunately, that family contacted one of our families in Vermont and said, what's going on? And the truth was told, explained in the full context. It's like, oh boy, spiritual warfare. Get ready for war. Watch out. Truth and love. Right? This is the letter. Listen to how the letter closes. Verses 12 and 13. Though I have much to write you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face. I hope instead to come and talk face to face. That's what I'm doing with you right now. So that our joy may be complete. That this is a story about the glory of God. This is a story about how God stays with and walks ahead of and then with and through the challenging times with his people. You see, truth and love, it's not just a banner. It's the way. As the way of God, we walk in truth and love no matter what. You know, when you understand that it's in truth and love, see, the truth is the cornerstone of the church, and God builds his church, his people, upon that cornerstone. And I don't mean truth in the abstract. I mean it in capital T. It's Jesus. He is the truth. That's what he told us. John 14:6. And it's upon that truth that he builds. That's why the truth is the number one target of the enemy of your soul. If he can disengage you from the truth, capital T, or his truth, the ways of God, he knows he's got you. So his minions do work trying to keep you from the truth. It's why it's our number one goal, to bring glory to God by sharing his truth and love, being his truth and love. I'm sorry, but the last verse says, the children of your elect sister also greet you. This is the church talking to the church, being the church, on guard against the deceivers, the antichrists, who attack with lies the truth of God. They attack with lies the people of God. They attack with lies the mission of God. They attack with lies the focus of God. They attack with lies the priorities of God. They attack with lies the confidence that comes in Christ. First words of the devil recorded in the Bible. Did God really say? Doubt is arguably the greatest tool the enemy of your soul works with. Beware those who cast doubt categorically. As a sidebar, I would also tell you, beware those who always present themselves as the victim of others. This person tugged on my heartstrings as one who said, I seek to do the glory of God, and everywhere else I go, they're all off the plantation. I see in your church family the authenticity that I've desired. Can I please come, and can I please be a part of? And it worked. I call you to be careful. Learn from this as we have. I leave you with this. Not only did I prepare the team to come on the heels on Sunday, we went through the first three verses of 2 John. Truth, 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 love, 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 love. But I asked the team not only to prepare for war, but I said, would you please get alone with the Lord and ask him to give you a unique verse for this week? And each one did, and the last night we shared those verses. My verse made no sense to me until we got the middle of the week. My verse was Psalm 55, verse 21. And again, I say to you, up until the middle of the week, I had no idea why. But as God continues to speak to and protect and guide his people, I was just in awe. Psalm 55, 21 says, his speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. And I said, oh my Lord, thank you. He had prepared me before I knew what I needed to be prepared for. I ask you to take 2 John to heart, to be champions of truth and love, and to live on guard. Let God's truth and love gird you, guide you, and guard you. And don't let anybody talk you out. And take away the big idea of 2 John. Glorify God by watching the door of your church, your family, and your heart. What an awesome God we serve. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for your truth. Lord, I thank you that we as a people could literally come into the context not only of the first century church, but that you would let the words of Scripture literally cascade over us as we lived your word. And I thank you most of all, Lord, for the victory as we talk throughout the week and as we now end here, to recognize that when the biblical church talks about biblical warfare in the spiritual sense, we do so as victors, that we are ambassadors of the King, that you will win every single war, And we're to go in with the confidence, with the humility, with the love and the boldness that you've given us through the power and the promise and the presence of your Spirit in us. Lord, let the Trojan horse makers be warned. They're not going to work here. And while we put them outside the walls, remind them, Lord, that the wrath of God abides on them until they repent and come in saving faith to surrender to you. I pray that you continue to put velvet on our fingertips and steel in our spine. To your glory, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.